hey, look, if you got children, there's no program this week, but it will restart again next week. So again, if children are welcome to stay, welcome to be a part of this. But there is the creches open if you want to take them out there. And if you want to be out there, the service is being streamed out there as well, so you won't miss out. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want your Bibles. It's a bit of a long one, so we'll get into it, eh? Now, about spiritual gifts. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Sorry, I've got a bit of a creaky throat today. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of these parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just where He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those with speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Amen. Good morning. Just had to get that out of the way, okay? Out of the way. It's a big chunk there. It's a big chunk. I wanted to get through it because that's where we're starting. But actually, it's not where we're starting. It's not where we're starting. We are picking up the journey that we've been on for most of this year of going through the book of Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians church. And he was responding to a letter that he had received from them or from someone in the church outlining the difficulties that they were facing as a community. And he starts back in verse 1, chapter 1, by saying that he always thanks God for this church, for these Corinthians in the church. He says, I thank God for them because of the grace that God had extended to them in Christ Jesus. He was thankful because they have been enriched in every way, in all of their speaking and all of their knowledge. They'd heard what Paul had said. Because of what Paul and his team had shared about Christ, they picked it up, they ran with it, and so what Paul said was confirmed in the changes that went on in their lives. Their conversion, their salvation were confirming what Paul was declaring, that Jesus comes to save. Yeah, he comes to save. And it was confirmed in them because they changed their life. They stepped away from the evil and the stuff they were doing, and they started to live as a church. And then Paul says, I thank God for you because you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he finishes up by saying, God is faithful. That's what Paul says. God is faithful. The one who called you, Paul is saying to these Corinthians, the one who called you into fellowship with his son is faithful. He will do and continue to do what he has promised. He is faithful. Do you have faith in God's faithfulness? Do you have faith that God will do what he said he's going to do? And that he will continue to do it, and that he will keep doing it until the day of completion, until the day of the Lord. Do you have faith in that? That's what Paul's actually saying right at the start of this. He's about to address a whole bunch of issues, but he says, I'm really thankful for what's already started in you. The wheels are wobbling a bit. You're starting to go a bit off track, but I'm thankful for what God has started. And Paul's coming in to correct it, correct some things, because they're starting to not trust God's faithfulness. But I tell you what, Paul knows that God is faithful. And when you begin to understand that God is faithful, he is true to his word, he is true to what he said he's going to do, watch out, world. And so then Paul proceeds to speak into the issues of divisions over leaders and immorality and marriage and lawsuits. He corrects their understanding of food sacrificed to idols and worship services, and he spoke into how their conduct at their Lord's Supper, their meals was completely wrong and dishonoring to who Jesus is. And now we get to chapter 12, and he starts and he says, and now it's another issue that's come up. And he says, and now about spiritual gifts. Can you believe that the gifts that the Spirit gives us can cause division and conflict and pain and suffering? Could you imagine that? Why? Because it still happens today, doesn't it? And you know, the more I look at this, the more we've been going through this chapter, this book of the letter to the Corinthians, I realize they're no different to the church today, are they? People haven't changed. God is the same, and he is still doing the work that he's always been doing. As he calls people to faith, he then grows and teaches. And as we go on that journey, we don't suddenly become perfect. That's the journey of walking together that we are on together. And that's why it's so good to be together, isn't it? Don't you love walking with all of the perfect people around you? All of those that never hurt you or do things wrong, never disappoint or cause pain. Isn't it wonderful to be part of a body of people that just whenever you come in, you're like, yay. One day, one day, we'll get there, we'll get there. Spiritual gifts is a part of the Christian, or is another part, I should say, of the Christian experience, which in the hands of people can divide and polarize. And I would argue that it divides and polarizes Christians into three main camps. Number one, being a Christian, it's all about the gifts. If you don't have the gifts, you're not really a Christian. If you don't speak in tongues, you haven't had the Holy Spirit. If you don't. And if we aren't seeing the gifts of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts, then you're not really a Christian. The Spirit's not there. If it's not flowing freely, what the heck are we doing? That would be one camp. Now, I'm being a little bit extreme here, of course. Number two, there's the people that go, there is absolutely no place for that in the church. God is all about order, right behavior, holiness, and so the spiritual gifts, the things we can't control, the things that just look crazy and all that, there's no place for it. There was a time, I know the Bible sort of mentions it a little bit, but that was for then, not for now. We've got our own way. Just don't do it. Yeah. Again, I'm being a little bit extreme, okay? Preacher's license. And then, of course, I think there's the third gift, where there are the people that go, yeah, gifts have their place. We're not totally sure where the line is, but we want to see the gifts, but we don't want to see them take over. We don't want to see them absent. We want some boundaries in there. We want God to move genuinely, but we don't want it made up. We're not just doing it for the sake of it. We want to hear from God, but it needs to be genuine. And I think those are the three sort of spaces that people tend to fit in. And for those that want to, who love, you know, this part of the Christian life, the spiritual gifts, who want to encourage and speak about it, this is where we go. This is the chapter where people start. Because Paul speaks so very clearly about the spiritual gifts right here. And many people use this chapter and the first half of this chapter to just preach a whole lot of stuff and open up a whole bunch of rules and realities about what the gifts should be. But today I want to help us see what Paul is actually saying to this group of divided, fighting Corinthian believers in the context of the whole book, in the context of the whole letter. And so he starts now. If you remember back what we've done for the first 11 chapters, he said, now, on to another thing. About spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed. And do you know what? Right in that statement, Paul endorses spiritual gifts. He endorses what the Spirit is doing. He knows that God imparts spiritual gifts to his children. Paul is not arguing about whether they exist or not, whether they should happen or shouldn't happen. And if you go back again to chapter 1, he says, Paul says, because our testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, because of that, you do not lack any spiritual. In other words, because you received Christ and you allowed Christ to come in and be a part of you, you responded to the call of Christ, he is lavishly giving you gifts of his Spirit. And so I think Paul right there is saying there is a place for this. It is a part of the church, it's part of the Christian experience, a part of the community of the church. The spiritual gifts have their place. Paul assumes that spiritual gifts are a sign that God is at work in a community of believers. So today I'm not talking about whether gifts are real or not. I'm going to sit with Paul, and Paul wants his readers to be informed about what the purpose of the spiritual gifts are within the church. Verse 2, he says, you know that when you were pagans, or when you were unbelievers, somehow or other you were influenced and you were led astray to mute idols. In other words, the Corinthians were following the gods that were prevalent amongst the city and the culture that they lived in. As we know, Corinthians was a metropolitan center of business. It was incredible. It was a city that got built by the Romans for one purpose, and that was to make money and allow trade to to come. But in that, there were all sorts of spirituality, there was all sorts of temples and gods, and there was all sorts of stuff going on. And the Corinthians were, the church that he's talking to had come out of that culture and that environment. And he says, somehow you were led astray. Somehow these people were led astray. Probably a variety of reasons. It's because of this, or it's because of that, or it's because this was taught, or that was. And we could, you know, today, when people, we see them led astray, the danger is we go, there's only one reason. No, there's plenty of reasons. There's all sorts of reasons why people get led astray. And so Paul just says, somehow you were led astray. Somehow they believed a lie. Somehow they found themselves worshipping gods that were mute. The idols that they were worshipping, that they were giving their lives to, had nothing to say. They were following something that was pointless, something that had no life, had no ability to speak. But now they are following Jesus, the God that is alive, the one who is real. And as Fiona was saying this morning, Jesus came to earth and he died and he rose again and he's ascended at the Father, and he is speaking and he has got something to say. He is not mute. He is not pointless. He is the purpose of our existence. Would you agree with that? That is the God they are now following. And this is the context in which he has this chapter. It is not somehow that they were led to God. It wasn't by chance that they just happened to choose Christianity. It wasn't just a random, I might choose that building rather than that building to walk into this week. No, they were called by God, with intention, into a relationship with himself. Are you a Christian here this morning? If you are, then it's not by chance. You didn't just happen to be here. You are here because God has called you. He is the one who draws you to himself. He is alive. He is at work. He has got a purpose, and he is doing what he is doing. And so you are not here just by some random chance. And as he compares this incredibly stark difference between the gods of the city, the gods of the culture, the gods of the world, who were mute and powerless, to Jesus, Paul says, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Spirit of God. See, I think in the past, the utterances of their previous worship were probably quite random and vague and could have been anything. And I get the idea from this letter that the Corinthians loved spirituality. They saw it as a sign of pride, a badge of honor, that if they could utter these amazing words that meant nothing and just were random as anything, that they were somehow better than anyone else. The mute idols that they said they were hearing from, the gods that were informing their words, had no ability to speak, Paul says. And so the pagan practices had no real limits or boundaries to define what was true and what was not true. If you thought of me as a spiritual person, then whatever I'm going to say, especially if I'm in a holy trance, then it must be from God, mustn't it? And that's where they'd come from. There was no point about what they were saying except whatever the person that was saying it wanted to say. And you can see where the deception comes in when we take a place of pride and we think that God is speaking through us and there's no context or no purpose to it. We can easily go astray. But the Holy Spirit does have boundaries, because the Holy Spirit speaks with purpose. And he speaks for one reason and one reason only. He testifies through his Spirit about Jesus. He testifies about what Jesus is doing. And he testifies and speaks to call people to be Christ-like, to be like Jesus. Right at the beginning of this chapter, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant. Spiritual gifts are not about your pleasure. They're not about your fame or your spiritual status or about how close you are to Jesus. It is all about Jesus. The spiritual gifts that he imparts is all about himself and about the purposes of what the body of the church is. Spiritual gifts are given for us as a whole, not just for individuals. And then Paul goes on and he says this: there is one Spirit, there is one Lord, there is one God, and that is Jesus. The pagans, they have multiple gods. And the readers of this letter in the original context would have known we've come from God, hundreds of gods. But Paul's going, no, there's one. And in Christ, there is only one Spirit. And Paul goes on to say, while there's only one Spirit, there are different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit who gives them. There's different kinds of service, but it's the same Lord that provides or drives that service. There's different kinds of working, but it's the same God that is in that working. And while each person has different gifts within the church, the same God is at work with the same purpose for the common good of the body of the church. Is that making sense? Spiritual gifts exist because God distributes them to his people as he sees fit. But just like anything else in life, the enemy is a master at counterfeiting the good things God has for us. And in their past lives, the Corinthians were caught up in all kinds of spiritual nonsense. But now they were saved by God and the Spirit has given them gifts to build up the church. But in their I think the Corinthians were confusing them with their past self-centered spiritual weirdness that they were used to. They'd kind of lost track. And right through this letter, you can see this division and separation of which leader do we follow and which, you know, all of these issues. And Paul is trying to bring them into the same page on all of these issues. And this is just another arm of what he's doing, another part of what he's doing, because he wants them to understand that they are part of what God is doing in the world. These people were using the gifts to puff themselves up. They were using them to divide themselves into the haves and have-nots. Do you speak in tongues or do you not? Do you prophesy or do you not? Can you heal or can you not? Do you, and the list goes on. And again, I see that in the church today, unfortunately, that there are times where we think, gosh, if I have a particular thing that's valued amongst that group of people, I'm in, I'm part of the team. And if I don't, I must be lacking, I mustn't be good enough. And so we strive to be how we think we should be. But Paul is saying, no. This is, spiritual gifts are about building up others, not just yourself. It's actually about others. These people were using God's gifts for worldly gain, and Paul needed to correct their wrong behavior. Now, he says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, the spiritual gift you have been given, or the spiritual gifts, because I don't believe God just gives one. I think he does it how he wants. The spiritual gifts that you've been given is for the benefit of the whole church community. No matter where you are, no matter what community you belong to, your gift is given for the benefit of the whole. And it is to be used selflessly to strengthen and encourage that community that you're a part of. And Paul proceeds to list a bunch of gifts and abilities that have been given. I personally don't believe it is a definitive list. I don't think God has said, this is it. These are the only gifts that I exhibit. Paul is simply trying to make a point. And he says, to the one there is given through the Spirit, or if you like, by the Spirit, a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. To another, faith or healing or miraculous powers or prophecy or distinguishing between spirits or speaking in different types of tongues or interpretation of tongues. You know, these are all amazing things. And if you put them in the context of how does it build up the whole church, we need this, don't we? We need healing, as Fiona was saying this morning. We need prophecy to encourage each other. We need to have faith to believe. Wouldn't we love to see more miraculous stuff happen within our community? Yeah, I'm a big believer. I don't think life's about miracles, but man, I think they should be present. I think it should be present because we serve a miracle performing God. See, God is a God of diversity, and he gives to one person a gift, but to another person he give a different gift. And God loves to give his people things from himself. In verse 11 he says this: all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. If you've been given a gift, it's because God wants you to have it. And if you don't understand or know, then you need to go on a journey, and we need to, as a church, work that through with each other. But if you have a gift, a spiritual gift, it's for us, the community of God, the body of Christ. See, God is behind his spiritual gifts, but they can be abused, because he gives them to us. They can be abused when we take the gift that we've been given and we use it for our own purposes, our own promotion, when we use it for the wrong reasons, or we use it as a I'm better than you kind of attitude, when, you know, because, well, I've got this ability, therefore I am somehow higher up the ranks. It just doesn't sit, that kind of thinking doesn't sit with what Jesus taught us about the church, and what he taught us about who we are in him. The gifts are not there to prove that you are saved or that you are accepted. They are given to prove what God is doing amongst his people. They are tools that we are to use to point each other towards Jesus. They are gifts given to help us become Christ-like together. To encourage, to edify, and to build up the community of the church, not to divide and separate. Each brick has its place. And we don't think of ourselves as bricks or stones. But, you know, the Bible, God, Paul, uses metaphors to try and, your physical metaphors to try and speak about spiritual realities. That we all belong, we need you, you need me, we all need each other to be what God is actually wanting us to be here. And we can get a little bit lost if we're not careful about what's right and wrong. That's a part of the journey that we need to do together. But what we end up doing is going, I'm right, so everyone that agrees with me, you want to come over here, and then we can just, you know, I don't know, tease you guys about how wrong you are. And that's what it seems to be the church often the way. But that's not what God intended. In his most incredible commentary on 1 Corinthians, Gordon Fee says this. I had to grab this out of it because it was fantastic. He says the presence of the Spirit in power and gifts make it easy for God's people to think of the power and gifts as the real evidence of the Spirit's presence. But not so for Paul. The ultimate criterion of the Spirit's activity is the exaltation of Jesus as Lord, which in turn expresses itself in loving concern for others. Whatever takes away from that, even if they be legitimate expressions of the Spirit, begins to move away from Christ to a more pagan fascination with spiritual activity as an end in itself. In other words, we haven't been given the gifts just to be excited about having a gift. The gifts were given so that we can learn to love each other more fully. And if I've got the gift of healing and I see you sick, I'm not just going to sit here and try to make money out of it or whatever. I want to use that gift to see you set free. Not for my fame or glory, but for his. And to recognize that I'm an ambassador for Christ and that he's given me something of his kingdom, some power or whatever to do something, but it's all for his glory. And it's all for the building up of the church. Who would love it if anyone that walked in here got prayer for healing and they were healed? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if every issue that we had was solved because as a community we came together, prayed, sought the Lord, and maybe a word of prophecy or encouragement or wisdom or whatever it might be. And all of our issues or whatever, we found a way through them. Wouldn't you love to invite people to a place like that? Wouldn't you love to go, you've got to come along on Sunday? Because last weekend, this is what happened, and the weekend before, this is what happened, this is what I've learned, this is what I've discovered. Why? Because Jesus is exalted. It's not just about us having all of our bad things fixed up, it's about him being exalted. And the purity and fullness of his kingdom being played out through us. I just think that would be awesome, wouldn't it? See, gifts are not given for us to play with like a Christmas toy. The gifts are given because we need them to function as Christ intends us to function. We should humbly but boldly use the gifts to help each other on this challenging faith journey of walking with Jesus and each other. And Paul goes on to say that just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether it's Jews or Gentiles, whether we're slave or free, in other words, rich or poor, whether we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That's what Paul says here. See, this part of the chapter we tend to think of separately. We separate it from the gifts, but Paul is saying, no, the gifts are given like the parts of the body are given. He's using a physical metaphor to try and help explain a spiritual reality. So often we take these two sections as if he's talking about gifts and then gets on to another thing, but actually he's helping us to understand that our unity is in Christ. It's not that we all look and act the same. Does that make sense? Our unity is in Christ, the one we were baptized into, the one that we were saved into, the one that we were saved by. That's our unity, not conformity to wearing the same clothes, doing the same thing. It's a unity in Christ. Now, if you look at a body, have you ever seen a body? Good. There's a whole bunch of them in here, isn't there? When you look at a body, what do you see? You see a body, don't you? You don't think of it, oh, there's a body, you just see a person, but we're looking at a body. But the body is made up of lots of different components. Ears and eyes and nose and mouth and heads and shoulders and knees and toes and stomachs and bowels and hearts and lungs and arms and legs and hands and feet. There's such a huge many components to a body, isn't there? But I don't sit there and go, g'day, Anthea, oh, your ears are looking wonderful today and it's great you've got your arms and all that. No, you just go, hey, you're looking lovely, how are you doing, da-da-da, right? We do. But if we see a body with one of those things missing, we immediately understand something's not right. If I walked in here without my head, yeah, well, that's true. If I walked in with crutches without a leg, you'd immediately go, oh, that's not right, wouldn't you? If there was, you know, my arm had gone or I had a cover over my eye, you'd go, there's something wrong with the body. Yes. Isn't it? And this is what Paul's getting on to. We wonder why that person has that issue. If an ear is missing, we would notice. And if someone has an internal organ challenge that we don't necessarily see, but we could see the evidence of, because, you know, they might have a colostomy, whatever those bags for, or we might, they're not allowed certain foods or whatever, and we'd go, oh, there's something not right there, isn't there? We automatically know something is not right, because the body is meant to be complete with all of the components, all of the different parts. And Paul is saying spiritual gifts are given out to form the body. And it is in the coming together, loving each other and leaning on the strengths and the gifts that the Spirit has given us, given to each other, to address the challenges that we face together. That is the body of Christ, just as he determined it. And so as we walk in here and there are people that are different, have different functions and purposes, and you might be uncomfortable or not, it should be like that, because we should be different. We should have a diversity amongst us, because we all exist for the purpose of the whole. We're not to be all conformed to look like each other. We're not all to be the same. We are all to look Christ-like, to be like Jesus, loving the Father and loving each other together. And as I've grown in faith and life, I'm learning that there is an important purpose in needing you. I need you, every one of you, and you need me for us to do life to the full. And while I might struggle with some of you and you might struggle with others, that doesn't mean they're not a necessary part. Christian maturity is not that I look like you or you look like me. I should say it this way. Christian maturity is not that you look like me, because I'm the pastor and I'm the model of what everyone should look like. All having the same gifts. Why are you laughing? Yeah. Focus, please. No. Not everyone should have the same gifts and strengths and abilities as I do. Christian maturity is your understanding that we are the body of Christ and we all have different gifts and strengths and parts to play in the community. We are made in his image. He is not made in our image. And I think where we go wrong is when we get an understanding of who Jesus is and we expect everyone else to conform to that, our understanding. And I've found as I've grown older and got to know more people, I am astounded how God works differently in ways that I don't always understand. But when I get alongside those people and hear the story and go on the journey, realize, wow, our God is awesome. He is worthy of worship. And if any part of the body is missing, then we, the body of Christ, are missing an important part of us. And we miss out on the function of his plan and purpose for us as a whole. Now, if you think about it, if we all had the same gift, we would be missing something that God wants for us to have. If we think that we are less than or more than someone else, we misunderstand that the Spirit has given you and me the gifts we have for a particular purpose, a purpose that is needed for us to be a fully healthy body. I'm gifted to lead. I'm gifted to pastor. I'm gifted to play music. And so I've learned to play those parts. And I'm growing, and I don't necessarily do it all perfectly, but that's part of my role, is to... Now, if I was to leave tomorrow, the church would be missing something. Now, I'm sure there's a parts shop down the road. You can find another pastor, and away you go. But you know what I mean. Is there'd be something missing. It's not about me, but I have a part to play. And you do too. And every one of us, and if you're sitting down there going, I don't know why I'm here, whatever, I'd say, figure it out. Come and talk. Give it a chance. We need you. Not just to be busy because we don't like people not being busy. We need the whole body functioning together, just like this is functioning. You know, my ear's not very important until I need to hear something. And if I didn't have it, if I didn't have that ability, I'd be missing something. Can I say this, Jack, if you don't mind? Jack always says to me, the one thing he's afraid of is being blind. If I didn't have my eyes, you can imagine if you didn't have your eyes, you're missing something. You're missing an awful lot, actually. But if you didn't have sight, it would be terrible. It would be challenging, wouldn't it? And the same thing would be every part of your body. I mean, except for maybe the appendix, but yeah, I don't know. Not sure what the appendix does, but apparently we can get by quite happily without it. But Paul goes on and says, if a foot says I'm not a hand, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. He says, for that reason, just because the foot thinks it doesn't belong, doesn't mean that it doesn't belong. And I think what he's saying in there is if my foot is saying I don't belong, I have to convince my foot it's got a part to play. I've got to say, no, you. I need you. I need to look after you. I need to support you. I need to encourage you. And I think what he's saying is actually we need to get around each other. And if any one of us is saying, I don't belong, we need to go, yeah, you do. Let's figure out, are you a foot? Are you an arm? Are you an ear? Whatever. Are you? Now, I think we've got to be careful here that it's not about this. It's about the spiritual gifts, the spiritual reality that each one of us plays in the context of the church. Each part has its place. See, the body needs the foot. And if we didn't have a foot, the body would be incomplete. If somebody walked in here without a foot, everyone would just politely go, ooh. But we'd all wonder, why have you not got a foot? Wouldn't you? We'd think that. And the body cannot say, I don't need you, foot. No, the body needs the foot. So each person has a place and each part has a purpose. Even the less honourable parts, Paul says, are important. The less honourable parts are treated with special honour because they have an important part in the purpose of us being the body. And he goes on and basically says there should be no division in the body. I mean, this is a huge chapter. Probably spend 3 or 4 sermons on this. But there should be no division in the body. That's Paul's point. That its parts should have equal concern for each other. And if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honoured, then every part rejoices with it. When you belong to a church, if I do a good job, we can all celebrate. And if you do a good job, we can all celebrate. Do you know what I mean? It's not about the pastor. It's not about the people on the stage. It's not about the people that are in the more upfront roles. They are playing a part, and we all rejoice or suffer with it. Yeah, I mean, if I do a terrible job, then we all suffer, don't we? Yeah. It's all right, there's only another 10 pages to go. You don't know whether I'm joking or not. Oh, where am I? In other words, I think this is what Paul's trying to get at. If we see healing and miracles happening, what would we do? We would celebrate, wouldn't we? If we said, hey, someone down there, we're going to call you up, we're going to pray, and you're healed, we'd go, wow. My cynical side might go, we need that doctor to verify and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, we would celebrate, would we not? But if we're not seeing healing and we're not seeing miracles, what do you think we should be doing? We should be concerned. I think that's what Paul's trying to say. I think we should be concerned if that is not a part of our church community and experience. If we have strong teaching and incredible pastors amongst us and pastoring, we should celebrate, shouldn't we? And we do. If a message from the front is preached and you're like, wow, I learned so much, I was encouraged, I was strengthened, I was challenged, we'd go, man, that's awesome, that's great. If you're cared for, you're visited in the hospital, your food turns up at your door because you got a sniffle or something, I don't know, we'd celebrate that, don't we? But what happens if that's not happening? We should be concerned because the body's missing something. If we're experiencing great hospitality, people are inviting each other around, we're having amazing events together and all that, man, isn't it good? We'd be so thankful, wouldn't we? But if it's not happening, if we're seeing people missing out, or some people never being invited to a meal, or we should be concerned enough to pray and to nurture that back into life. And I want to say this, and as if people who are a bit different to us find a home amongst us, those that are perhaps a bit harder to love or we struggle to understand, if they find a home and feel welcome, do we celebrate that? Absolutely, we do, don't we? But if those people come here and they find there is no room and they walk away because they are rejected or people just will not accept them, then I think we need to be concerned, because we're missing out on who they are and what they bring to the community. Instead of being a church that only welcomes the things that we are comfortable with, we should be eager to welcome diversity and difference. And in this case, and what Paul is saying, especially in the area of spiritual gifts, if we can't manage spiritual gifts in the church, it'll be left to pagan influences and chaotic, weird stuff. And together, I think we should be able to find our way with what God is giving us, where it becomes a joy and an encouragement. If we only gather around people that we like and understand, then we are going to limit what the Spirit intends for His church. We should welcome those, even those who challenge our comfort. We should get to know them and learn to understand who they are, how God has made them, and what God has done in their lives and is doing. And we should journey together to discover how do we work together. And what I've found is the more I do that, the more I'm in awe of God and how He is working in people that I don't always understand. But I can see the finger of God, if you like. I can see what He is doing in that space. And so Paul at the end of this chapter says, God has placed apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and gifts of healing, helping, guidance and tongues. It is God who does it, not you or me. And then Paul says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And of course, the obvious answer is no, because we are a body. And those are components that God uses. And each gift has a part to play. And if everyone was everything, then we wouldn't be a body. A body is the most amazing, beautiful example of God's creativity and purpose, because if you really sat and looked at a body, you realize that each part has to play its part in unity with every other part for the body to be the body. You know, my brain is fantastic until my heart stops pumping blood to it, as I've discovered. When my foot has pins and needles in it, when I get up from the chair and it's not functioning properly, I've got a problem, haven't I? If some of us play sport and do things that we shouldn't, we end up with an injury. We suffer. It affects everything else we do. And Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you has a part in it. We are the body of Christ, and not because we walk in unity, but because God has made us one in Christ. Paul's concern is not that the Corinthians and us should strive for unity. In other words, striving for unity isn't actually about all being the same. He is encouraging the need for unity in diversity. Our unity is already given to us. We are the body of Christ. We are being baptized into His body. We are part of His. We've already got that. The challenge and the journey is, how do we walk in unity in diversity that Jesus has given us? And he's encouraging the Corinthians their need for unity and diversity because they are a body. And just as a body has many parts which form one body, so it is with Christ. And the challenge that the Corinthians had, and what I even see today in the church, is that people were using their gifts and were using their gifts as opportunities to promote themselves, and ultimately were dividing the body. If I'm an apostle, then oh, I'm awesome, look at me. And Paul addresses this in some of his other letters, you know. Or if I can speak in tongues, oh, I'm chosen, I'm special, I'm... Or if I have the gift of healing, hey, look at me, I can heal. You know, we quickly push God out of the way if we're not careful. But that is not what God has for us, and is certainly not the way Paul sees it. The gift does not define you, and it should certainly not divide you from anyone. And so as I finish up here, I just want to say this. I don't think that Paul wants his readers to just sit here and say, I am this, because that's the gift I have and that's all I'm ever going to be. I think the danger we have is that, okay, I'm a, I don't know, an ear. And this is where the analogy falls over a little bit, because I don't think God just gives one gift to every person. The body analogy is to help us understand what it means to be a body in a spiritual sense. Because do you know what his final words of this chapter are? Eagerly desire the greater gifts. There seems to be an encouragement to have what you've not yet been given, or to desire more. Not in the sense of I'm going to worship the gifts. I'm not desiring the gifts because I'm not happy with what God is saying. I think what he's saying in the context of the community, as we look around and we go, what are we, who are we and what are we missing? Father, may we ask for it. Now, it might not come to me. So I tend to read that in the, I need to desire gifts for me. But maybe he's saying, we need to desire the gifts. God, we need that gift. We need that person, that whatever. We're missing it at the moment. Either give it to one of us, or would you bring someone in that has the gift? Because that's what we need. And so Paul is saying, you know, let's not just sit there and go, well, I'm an ear. I'm just waiting for a head to attach myself to and a body so we can walk around or anything. No. We're going to go and find a body that needs an ear. And we're going to jump on board or whatever. Oh, no, I'm being a bit silly now, but... Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire what God loves to give. Play an active role in being the church is what he's saying. Be eager to receive and then use whatever gift the Spirit has given you to bless the church community you're a part of. We should want to receive and have the gifts God is freely distributing. We should ask for them. We should desire them. We should want them for other people as well. We should want a community that has everything this community needs so that God's purposes in us are fulfilled. But the gifts are not an end in of themselves. It is not the focus of what a Christian is about. I didn't become a Christian to just operate in a gift. I think it's just part and parcel of being a follower of Christ. I get to use that gift when and where it's needed. The gifts help us to be the community that God intends us to be. And Paul finishes with, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And we're going to get into that next week. And so as we finish here, the next couple of weeks... there's a bit more to be said on this stuff. I want to encourage us to celebrate and desire the spiritual gifts, the things that God is doing in us. You might have come from a tradition where it was either talked down or cut out or told that it doesn't happen anymore. I would say that's not true. You might have come from a a tradition where if that stuff's not happening, you know, what's the point? And I'm going, well, great, we need a bit more encouragement, but just remember that's not actually the point. We're not here simply to exercise gifts. We're here to love and to point each other to Christ-likeness, to worship Jesus both in our services but in our actions, our thoughts, and everything we're part of. And gifts play a hugely important part of that. Some of us may have been in environments where it's been abused, and that's really hard. But don't jump to the other extreme and say they don't have a part to play. Let's learn to walk with them with maturity. Let's eagerly desire the fullness of what the Spirit is wanting to do. So when we invite you, and when we have an invitation for prayer, from me, I want to see you set free from whatever is you're going through. I want to see what the Spirit wants to do. And he may use someone in the church to speak into that or to do something that I can't do, but he will do it through a person that's got a gift, maybe of healing or a word of encouragement, a prophecy, a message of wisdom. But here's the thing, it doesn't just have to happen in the context of the church service. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and felt the need to call someone? Do it. With wisdom, if you're a bit unsure, come and talk to me or someone of the elders or someone that's got some maturity. Talk that through, because it can be easily abused and it can be a tough one. But together as a body, we get to navigate this together, okay? So as we finish up, because I'm going to keep talking unless somebody stops me, I want to say, let's pray. If you've got, what's your name? Fiona said something, I'll need some prayer, I think, for...